I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright world to which I go. I know dark clouds
Hello and welcome to Tea Time Theology. My name is Ivy Swinsky.
Hello everyone, my name is Dwayne Keyes with Church of the Redeemer.
And we are so excited today to talk to Mr. Alfred A. Martin. Hello, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Would you like to tell us a little bit about yourself and your involvement with Church of the Savior?
Well, that goes way back. Probably have to go about born Brunswick, Georgia. In 1932, I think, somewhere in there. And I came up here first time 1948 on a tobacco farm in Connecticut and went back south. Spent time there at Auburn State College and from there to Providence College, from there to the United States military and back Rhode Island around 1956, spending 3 years in the military. And I've always been a member of the Episcopal Church, First Church of St. Athanasius in Brunswick, Georgia. And I was christened there in 1933. And been Episcopalian ever since. So after coming back in 1956, deciding whether to stay here in Rhode Island, and I attempted to go to a school here, and there's a number of schools I went to, one Rhode Island Radio, and my whole field's electronics, one time. Been in the military before that, and my major at PC was physics, of course minors and other things too. Psychology, sociology, so that, you get involved in many other things. And from 1956, going to the Church of the Savior, which I went to when I came up here in 1950, Father Moore Brown, he had retired, and it was Reverend Holly. Who was a minister. He was from Haiti. And he was the minister in 1950. And I'm going according to memory, kind of jump around a little bit. And since 1956, I started again. We had Bishop Higgins. And then we took a lay reader's course from him. And it was a lay reader's license. So after that was Sunday school, which I forget to bring some other records of Sunday school. I taught Sunday school for over 20-some years in the church. And that's after we had merged over to St. John. And I met Wilbur. Wilbur was going to Brown University at that time. And so when he came to Church of Savior, he was organist there and choir director too. So he has put all those things in there. And most of those old people, they're gone now. And there's a few of us around. that remember that particular time. And in 1956, 57, and 1960, and I was still active in the church in many different things we had going. I was always active. Then my community activity, which was very important, and when I taught tennis for 20-some years, no charge, no money at all. I remember the Little Rotary Tennis Club. And from there, we had neighborhood council, which we had problems in the 1960s. So I was involved in those things, and more or less trying to ease tensions, which we had a lot of tensions in the area. And there again, it's reflective of the church, too. We had to try to get as many of the churches involved and members involved.
When you say tensions, could you describe more, like, what was happening around that time? Like,
well, throughout Providence area, there was tension among racial tensions.
Okay.
And you had to change changes mm-hmm. when it came about. You had another generation coming along, and they were sort of rebellious against the system itself. And by the way, the system in Rhode Island, when I first come up here, was just like it was in the South. It was segregated.
Mm.
And the churches were segregated too. So we had to overcome those particular things.
Yeah.
And at St. John, when he was there, he had problems of segregation within the church itself. So it all let out now. We had the membership sort of what they did. They separated themselves in the church itself.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
Just add one point.
Yeah.
That we were mindful of that. One other fellow was, he's gone now, it's Cleon Harvey, which was a member of the St. Church of Savior and also merged in with St. John. He mentioned that to me. So what we had to do, I said, well, we'll do what we have to do. So we had to get people merged in together. That is when you ushered people in, you try to usher them in close proximity to each other. So that sort of paid off, right, within the church itself.
Go ahead. That was, I definitely want to be, you know, do a follow-up on that. So you say that when you merge with Cathedral, there was segregation.
Yeah.
So tell us more about that. Like, you get there, you're going to church, and I'm thinking, as we do today, we're going into the main room, the main hall in terms of the parish area. You're saying you, the black members, were placed in another part of the church.
Yeah, some were placed in that part of the church. Others just, you know, voluntarily go among, you know, birds of a feather flock together.
Okay.
You know, that's what it amounts to. And you got to remember also, I kind of left out, is the chapel, the church, had housed the old Church of the Savior, where most of the blacks, they attended that chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one thing I never forget, though. My mother, who was Episcopalian also, she came up here in 1941, and she went to the church, St. John, mm-hmm. and one of the ushers ushered her to the chapel.
Okay.
And she never went anymore.
Mm.
You know. So I sort of took it from there. I became the usher. And nobody went up to the chapel. Everybody was welcome.
Okay. So basically you being the usher then directed everyone
welcome
to
everybody.
We're going to enter.
Turn away,
yes.
Nobody.
Okay.
I would always say, I don't even the bat flew in.
Mm-hmm.
He come to worship too.
Yeah.
Didn't make any difference.
Did you have a lot of bats?
We had bats in there.
Wow.
Yeah. They flap around, you know. But I've mentioned that, you know, if you want to just say something about church and what you're doing there. You usher people in. They come mm-hmm. in to worship. I'd be turned away.
Yeah.
Does that kind of answer that a little bit?
It does answer the question.
Go on for a long time, you know.
It does. I think, because one of the things you just said is that in the South, it was very open and apparent of segregation and what was done in terms of preventing or not wanting people to be integrated. When you think of Rhode Island, New England, you know, many people don't always associate or connect it here. So when you hear this information, stories like, oh, this is happening here as well, just maybe not in the same way that we think about segregation.
Well, if you come from the deep South, like come from Georgia, you're familiar with those things.
Yeah.
It becomes a part of your lifestyle, you know, and you rebel against things, certain things you do. So when you find it up north, you didn't expect it to be here.
Mm-hmm.
You expect when you cross the Mason-Dixon line that things would be different.
Yes.
But coming to Rhode Island, it was hardly any different. So that had to be looked into, you know, like the state of Georgia. They didn't, I think around 1960s, they started to integrate churches. Some of the churches are still predominantly black and predominantly white.
Yeah.
And but that goes on traditionally. But things do change, and there's a tendency to change those particular things in the Episcopal Church.
Okay.
And we might say that we try to do our best to change the attitudes here also.
Yeah.
And that's by association. You know, so association bring on assimilation. You know, people assemble together.
Okay.
And they forget about other things.
Were there other things with that merger that you also had to address or had to endure, or like, we need to change this as well?
By example.
Okay.
The example was that we would go in and set the example.
Oh.
You know, through time. So it wasn't no demonstrations or nothing like that, you know. I only had one case in Sunday school that some of the adults took upon themselves, you know, to mention, you know, race, so-called race. And I sort of kind of backtrack on that to get that calmed down. You know, Sunday school is Sunday school. Kids are kids.
Mm-hmm.
That's important. And the important thing there is we're there to worship. Like I teach some of the children, I say, well, they used to build these little boxes, you know, little house.
Yeah.
And I will say, well, you got everything in the house, you know, but you leave out one thing. You haven't said anything about it. And I say, well, when you leave out, put God in the house.
Yeah.
Now you're a complete house.
Absolutely, absolutely. Tell us, you can tell us more about Church of the Savior. Like, you know, your experience going there, like up until the merger with the cathedral. Like, what was it like attending? What are some fond memories that you may have about the Church of the Savior?
Well, the membership was older and an important membership, because most of the members among black people who were sort of outstanding in the community also. And they attended the Episcopal Church. And so you learn from them, your association, what you do in the community, what kind of job you have, and those things, which are important to a young person, because the more knowledge you have, you know, you're able to seek your own way through that, and which is a big help. And the activity that went on among people outside of the church, but the church was so involved, that is the membership and the people within the membership participating in other things in the community, which they represented the that particular denomination of the Episcopal Church. And that's by their standing in the community. So we had, I'm sure Wilbur probably didn't mention that, was when he was the organist and choir director there, we had members of the choir who were, they were members of Skitomets, which was a black group in Rhode Island in the theater. And I wasn't necessarily a member, but I would help them out at some of their performances.
Oh, okay.
And we have parties up until 5 o'clock in the morning. And that is, the members of the Skitomets were also choir members. So that they had to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning and be at the church service at about 10 o'clock. So he could hear the choir sometimes, sort of sleepy. And I went, oh yeah, you can't, you know, to me, you know, that makes too much difference to me.
Yeah, but I think that's also fascinating. You said that a majority, like the members of the Church of the Savior, were also just like active in the community. So leading, very active. Yeah, very active. So just not only the arts, but we're talking about also like civics, politics, community. Like, are we to, okay.
Yeah, right. Regular activity in the community.
Yeah.
And each community has that kind of activity goes on. But in the representation from the Episcopal Church.
Okay.
And members of the Episcopal Church. We also had others in other denominations, too.
Yeah.
But that's a very important thing in a community.
Yeah, absolutely. And was this majority of the members, like, based in Providence, or this part of the east side, or were there members from, you know, from other parts of the city or the state who attended?
Yeah, I remember. More it's south side, would be South Providence.
Yeah.
And east side. And those are the areas that people resided in, you know. But Providence being a small community, that is land-wise, you know, the city.
Yeah.
It's very easy to get around here. So it's not like going to Newport and going to church at Newport, you know.
Sure.
45 miles away.
Correct.
Even they had problems down there, too. other churches.
Okay, great, great. I guess if you could just shed light on, like, you're now, you know, been in that Church of the Savior, and then now the decision is made to close Savior and merge with Cathedral. Like, tell us more about how from your knowledge and experience, like, how that came about, and what was the reaction of the members when that decision was made?
Thinking back at the time, it's a difficult decision because people are a member of a church and they used to each other in the church, and it's kind of a momental decision to part with that. And that's, in most churches, very difficult among the membership. And in my particular case, you know, I could see ahead, you know, but there was the changes in the city itself in that particular location, and it was... all these cities were undergoing changes in the 1960s.
Yeah.
And the University of Heights had come into play.
Yeah.
And so there was the land situation there. So that was one of the things that sort of moved that particular thing into a progress there.
Yeah.
Is that and the repossession of land, which the church is set on. And so we get into the political part in there. But it disturbs the membership, because the membership wonder why we have to move.
Mm-hmm. You know?
And even though St. John was walking distance by 10 minutes, and so we had to overcome that part. So it's like one movement going into another situation.
Now, were there any, did they help you transition? Like, did they have meetings with the cathedral where you all got to know each other? Or was it just like you showed up one Sunday and now you're at the cathedral?
I'm sure something that went on. I wasn't a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
And well, I was just getting situated after 1956. And there were members there that came in. We had some of the ministers that came in. There was a Reverend Phillips also. And we had another minister, Reverend Hickenbottom. I don't know if he's still there. And they were negotiating at that time, you know. So, but in my perspective, I thought it was kind of a natural thing going on. So natural, because the city was stepping in and the land situation there for University of Heights. And it made sense sometime, you know, just the churches were close together and to merge into each other, you know. Same way to do today. My situation may be a little bit different because when the merger occurred, then it was inside in the church itself, and that is the membership and how well the membership got along with each other and accepted one another. And so that's where I came in the picture, and a few others. One I mentioned was Cleon Harvey, because we had noticed those things. And we attempted to do things very silently, no fanfare, nothing, and to get those things going on. And that is closeness with people within the church itself.
And I know you mentioned that the stuff that was going on with the cities and things that were changing at University Heights. So there was a lot of urban renewal, as they called it, efforts that were going on. So, you know, many people don't realize that where University Heights is and where you have that shopping plaza, that was predominantly black and brown neighborhood where people were living there. So in that decision, like, was there any discussions with the members beforehand or any thought of it? Or was it just the diocese saying, we decided to close the church?
It kind of rumored it might occur. And but then again, it's still the Bishop Higgins under him. This is what might be better for the church, you know, the merger. And I don't think, my personal opinion, I don't think it was too much of a rejection on it.
Okay.
Because it looked like it was going to occur.
Mm-hmm.
There were so many people in that area were moving out, you know, going to other locations.
Yeah.
And so we had to contend with that part, you know. But it was predominantly black area from Doyle Avenue to Only Street and from Hope Street to North Main.
Yeah.
That was the predominantly black area.
Yeah, and then another thing that has come up is that, you know, the church was, the building, like the property, the building were sold. Do you know, we always think about, like, what happened to the money? Did that go to the diocese? Did that go to the cathedral? Like, how, you know, just thinking about, was there anything in terms of, like, this will benefit you as the members for closing and merging your church? We're going to do these or use this money in a way that benefits you. I don't know if that ever came across.
I'm sure it came across. I never got involved in that part.
Okay.
I try to stay clear of that one. You know,
cause stay away from finances.
You just about know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And so you kind of let and hope the best comes out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you get too involved, you might make it a little more confusing than you wouldn't want it to be.
Yeah.
You know, you can, finance is a funny thing, you know, you get involved in that. So I certainly let well enough alone, hope it does best. I think, personally, it went to the diocese and whatever the diocese, you know, their budgetary thing, they had to consider that part too. The church was a mission church, and a mission church, the diocese usually have responsibility for that church, and usually sometimes the financial responsibility too. This happens in all the Episcopal dioceses. And the same thing in Georgia happened there. It was up here, the same thing. Of course, they maintain some of the older churches in Georgia that was there during slavery.
Mm.
And where there's one church not far from my home that they're still in existence. And they were put up by the diocese there, and as something there for the slaves to come and worship there. So that particular church is still there. One of the oldest Episcopal churches. And I think the ones up here in Newport, they go to, they're a little segregated because they have balconies. So you all went up in the balcony.
So, also, just thinking, like, when the church merged, did everyone from the Church of the Savior just went to the cathedral, or did they go to other parishes in Providence or Rhode Island?
Some went to other churches.
Yeah.
And I think we mentioned Mrs. Higgins. She was one, because she was a personal friend and of my mother. And she went, some went to St. Stephen, a few went to Grace Church. And so it's one of those things, it's just a few.
Okay.
It sort of went off. And the rest stayed with the majority stayed St. John.
Okay. Right.
That was the older membership, too. And at that time, I was 20-some years old, 28, mm-hmm. something like that. So your thinking is a little bit different.
Yes.
And so as you progress along, your philosophy and theology is different.
Now, you had mentioned that there were certain things that you and a couple other members tried to do to shift the culture at St. John's, to be very accepting of this new parish. Can you tell us a little bit about what that was? What were some of the quiet behind-the-scenes stuff that you were doing?
That still exists today. We always say, birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah.
And that is, you have most of the blacks, they separated themselves within the church itself. And the membership that was there already, they were sort of entrenched. So then in church, sometime you have, when another group moves in, and some of those entrenched members, they leave. So it's not mm-hmm. to accept whatever the conditions are. And but knowing that, and knowing people, you actually separating yourself. So as we, Mr. Harvey, Cleon Harvey, we had noticed that, and he said to me, and I said, yeah, I did notice it. So we said, well, we'll try to do something about it. So what we did was just a simple thing. We would move around among the whites, I say whites, and then we would try to shift other people back and forth. So that took time to do that. It took maybe 3 or 4 years and for that to occur and people come in and the usher people to seat wherever they want to sit and whoever they sit by. So rather than have any kind of fanfare, then that's what we would do, and it worked out all right. Now, other people sometimes, they do things different way, And but our philosophy is simply merge in the people. That's it. Now those things still exist today. Still exist. And but there are reasons why. Sometimes it's plain human nature. And it's like we say, birds of a feather flock together, chickens and pigeons are all together. They know each other. So they'll eat together. But then they go off to socialize. Pigeons are pigeons and chickens are chickens. I speak in a southern way, but it'd be a little bit different.
That's great. And so how long were you at the cathedral then? Because you said that you were there starting when you were like 28. Oh, yeah. You're no longer 28. So no, what happened between then and now?
I stayed there until we closed.
Oh, and, wow.
Yeah. And we had the... later, meal site, mm-hmm. and which I've been part of that for over 45 years. And it was established, actually, and I try to get people to notice that, it was the seeds were planted at Wonder Street Church in their soup kitchen. And in the 60s, late 60s, and then from there it was transferred to Charles Gate. And then we have one of our deacons, Deacon Ida Jones. She found out that they had a meal site there. She thought it was a good idea. And she brought that to the cathedral. So that's been about maybe 48, something like that. I got records on that one. See, so that... maintained itself until we closed the church and the last meal was served and we transferred over to downtown at the All Saints, which will go to All Saints. And that's been in, let's see, I think 10 or 12 years now.
Yeah.
You asked me about the specific dates. I got some records on it. See. But been so I sort of stayed with them. Yeah. And as a result, I just attend all the Episcopal churches. I've been to all of them. I try to get them around 2 or 3 times.
Yeah.
And so it's been quite an occasion. Sometimes meet a lot of people that went to St. John.
Yeah.
And they're in different locations. Mm-hmm. And you're able to say something to them about what went on before.
Yeah.
And these are people that's sort of scattered around in that forest westerly. And so that's been very, very interesting to associate with these people. They're much, much older, you know, now. And the younger people, some of them I meet, some I taught Sunday school,
mm-hmm.
and they're down in Warwick. And others, which have gone on to other things.
So, Mr. Martin, I'm just thinking about that. Like, you were there when Xavier merged with the cathedral, and the Xavier was closed. And then here you have the cathedral now being closed. Like, tell us more about, like, your what was going through your mind. What did you see? Like, what was the reaction when that news came about and that decision to close the cathedral?
Well, if you know Christian well enough, sometimes it has to be a financial thing. The budget, the budget was sort of going out of control.
Yeah.
You know, and the membership, it was going down, and we weren't able to meet those requirements in the budget. And then there was repairs to be made, and we had the roof done. Then it was inside repairs to be done, which were very expensive. And so all those things merged in together. And basically, membership, which is associated with your finances.
Pledging, yeah.
Yeah, and so you have to have that. So you have to keep the place heated. Yeah. The heating bill is expensive.
Mm-hmm.
And so building those, that background, you know, you have to make some kind of decision. So I think, personally, thinking most of the membership accepted that. And you know, there's always kind of rejection because it's a church, and the church brings people mm-hmm. together for a different reasons other than community reasons. You know, you're there to worship. You're there because your spiritual thing is within you.
Yeah.
And I always say, let the Holy Spirit guide me. Yeah. Yeah, guide me in the right direction. I accept that.
Yeah.
You want to know where that comes from?
Yes.
It comes way down in Georgia.
Yeah.
And there's so much things I can say about Georgia, but come from an old deacon there that was a deacon of my grandfather's church. And he lived on the same land that his father was a slave on.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, I grew up with slaves.
Yeah.
And we went to his house one time to visit home. And he said, you know, he was 95 years old at that time. And he and his wife had a first house built on that plantation land. And one backtrack, the reason why they had the land is that for each acreage of land, they had to pick a bushel of rice. Mm-hmm. That was a rice growing area. And so they, I think, had about 300 acres. But to build a first house at that age and move in, kind of extraordinary thing.
Mm.
You have to feel that. You know, you're a young person, you're around somebody that's old, you figure that's it. So he said, well, as long as I'm here, I'll carry on God's work. That's it. That's from, he told us that, and I was about 70 years old then.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So a whole lot of things come out of Georgia. I always say the only two people come out of there, either good or no good. So I tell the minister, I go back there sometime and I say, you want to say anything? Well, no, I don't say too much. I'm here for a tune-up. And I just find out what's going on before. Then I'll know. Then I come back up here. Then I can say things that went on there and for the benefit of people here and vice versa, too. I always say to people, you know, when I go to church I was christened in, I say, well, I live in Rhode Island, and I always welcome to St. John, at that time, St. John Cathedral. Mm-hmm. I say, kindly visit us if you're there. Mention my name or just say you saw somebody from Rhode Island.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I pass on those things. I still do it. Go to St. John's there, say, hey, that's what church is here.
Mm-hmm. I mean, thinking that they, you know, they closed the cathedral, or they're, if you, were there things that you had wished that had been done differently or had been tried before, and instead of the, you know, the cathedral closing, or something else to maybe keep the members together?
That's a tough one. That's a hard question to answer. You know, what keeps things going? There are many things that can be done. But which is the best one? The best one that serves the purpose. And to serve the purpose is our effort in religion. Mm-hmm. And that is to worship Jesus Christ, God. And to sort of keep things going like that, best you can. Some fall, some get up and go again. So that's part of life. I was glad one time I took theology at Providence College. And they had offers, once you went there, you had a choice between philosophy and theology. Mm-hmm. If you're Catholic, you had to take theology. And so I said, I'm not Catholic, but let me take theology. I learned something about it, you know, structure. So I took theology. It paid off, too. Sometimes the courses you take, that they pay off in time. And but it's just like the course you take through time. And through time meaning that you live to be so a certain age. And you can be able to look back and retrace your steps and see how far you've gone. What you did wrong, and what you try to correct, and try to do the right thing. But I've said enough. Now,
no, you're great.
I don't want to keep you here 95 years.
No, I'll take it. You're so interesting. Can you tell us a little bit about what the culture of the cathedral is like? Because I remember going there when I was little, but I was like 5, so I was just like running around barefoot. But can you tell us a little bit about like what the feeling of these places were and any sort of like memories you have of them? I know Dwayne kind of asked, but really thinking about their feels from your stories, this like real sense of community and celebration in these places as well. That there was like a lot of joy in them. Is that a right read or not really? You're looking at me like that's not really.
What do you mean? You mean the activity of the church itself involved?
Yeah, like what was the feeling there?
And you look at the membership, and there again, you know, try to know the membership and what their feelings are. Each and every individual is a little bit different. Mm-hmm. From each other. Then there's a general feeling among each other, too. You know, why you exist, why you get up and be there a certain time, mm-hmm. why you teach Sunday school, and why you own a vestry or whatever. Those things are sort of individual, like why are you here, why do you do this? Mm-hmm. And you have a individual responsibility to yourself, you know, how much sacrifice you're going to make. And I always said to myself personally, rain, shine, sleet, or snow, old Martin's always on the go. You know, the weather didn't stop me.
Yeah.
So I try to do the best I can. Mm-hmm. You know, and teaching the kids at Sunday school for all those years, I say, well, I teach right and wrong. But if you see Mr. Martin do something wrong, come up to him. Mm-hmm. Say something. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 10 years old or 13 years old. If you caught him doing something wrong, come up to him and tell him about it. Mm-hmm. I had wanted to do that. But Martin, I didn't know you did that. What? She was my student in Sunday school. And I said, well, you want the story. That's a clear-cut story. Sometime I would smoke cigarettes, but I'd roll the tobacco. Mm-hmm. And you had to buy these easy wrappers. And a little thing, you roll it up, you know. Mm-hmm. And it was a habit. So I get the easy wrappers, I get the tops, tobacco, a little sack, and I go up to the counter. So this girl, she was a clerk. And she reminded, she said, Miss Marty, you smoke those things? I didn't think about it until later. Oh, my God. That's right. It would take the marijuana and roll it up, you know, and smoke it. I said, no, no. Well, I quit smoking right then. I said, it won't catch me that guy. I said, no, I don't do that. I stopped right there. So that's one of those things, you know. Even today, you know, some of the kids are 60-some years old, and they'll stop me today. You know, I remember what you did. Okay, I try to do the right thing. Yeah. And try to do the right thing out here. Best you can. Mm-hmm. There's an obstacle there. You got things you got to overcome, you know, also.
I know you mentioned, too, you said that there's some things that are still the same. So, like, thinking about the experience, like, are there some things that you still see in our churches? Like, and when you think about bringing us together, that we still, are there still things that we need to work on or to do differently to really bring us together?
That's still difficult because you have the church population, which is getting to be more elderly. Mm-hmm. And you find among the elderly people, they're good folks. They've been with the church for a long time. And they're sort of in their ways. But they're good folks because they maintain their position. And they're also responsible, too. And how do you pass this on to younger people? Mm-hmm. That's where the problem lies. And sometimes it's not too much connect mm-hmm. with the young people outside, even some of the families among the older members, mm-hmm. which would be probably grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, to pass those things on to younger people. Because there's so much things out that confronts younger people, you know, in their life, livelihood, whatever. So many obstacles that they got to overcome. It's not easy, you know. But to do the things that you think is right for the community, for the younger people, you try to do that best you can. And some take a hold of it, you know, even though there may be one mm-hmm. out of so many. But that's important. That one can carry on, too. You know. So that's about as much as I can put it, you know, not too much. So it... It's a tough thing. Yeah. I always mention sometime I mentioned think about Providence. Mm-hmm. Providence, I think biblically it says God's holy place. Mm-hmm. And I happened to do my own legal work sometimes. I was in court and I had to mention, I said to the judge, there are two places around that I think about. And what the meanings are. In Providence is God's holy place. Mm-hmm. And it's, to spell the word begins with a P. Mm-hmm. There's also another little place called Purgatory. right up the way is near Uppsbridge, Mass. And I happen to have been going by there so many times, I decided one time to stop. So I stopped at a nice, beautiful little place. And I wondered why they called it Purgatory. And it seemed like to me that the pilgrims and some of the others that came over, they had some pretty raunchy people, bad folks, and they say, well, to condemn them to hell, you go to purgatory. Mm-hmm. Straighten yourself out there, then come on back. If you can't straighten yourself out there, then you're going down under. That's it. You can't do mm-hmm. it for you. So I told the judge, I said, they both start with a P, purgatory, then providence. I said, we can shift providence over to purgatory, take purgatory, bring it over here. So people spend the time here trying to clarify themselves, get themselves cleaned up. Mm. Well, sometime in old Southern way, that makes kind of some sense to do that. And so we kind of push those kind of little things along, you know, sometime. And it's all part of the Christian way of life and Christian teachings. Next.
I actually don't have any other questions, but it's definitely been fascinating because, as I said, someone who's lived in Providence 25 years, so a quarter of a century, there's a history of Providence that you don't hear about. You hear about the South, you hear about civil rights movement and everything that's going on down there with the Mason-Dixon line, but in New England, you don't necessarily always associate the issues that you see in the South here. So even to think about like urban renewal, what was happening, the displacement, the removal of families, and to think that the predominantly Black Episcopal Church closed as part of that process. Like, that's information that we don't readily talk about or hear about or know that happened.
There's a few of things on a practical level. And why things happen, mm-hmm. there's a reason, always. So if you try to get at the reason why these things happen, and sometimes you find it's for the best, sometimes it's not. And be careful sometimes. I take those issues and exploit them later. Now, that's where it pays off, where you have older people that sort of sensible in their way of thinking. Not saying that I'm perfect. But to see back as far as you can and see how these trends led up to today mm-hmm. and what the process there. That's real life. It's not something that's fiction, not something that's just written about, but it's the real life of that person and the involvement of that person, which is important too, how much involvement. Well, I made myself involved in so many things, and that's paid off, you know. It's kind of a hard thing to do because there's so much shifting. Mm-hmm. You know, if I go to one denomination to another, sometimes it's a shifting, but you get used to it and you're able to accept it, what it is. And you make no issue of it mm-hmm. because you're not there to change. You're there to listen. And if you listen, then you carry out things accordingly. And so in my looking back, there's so many things. I appreciate that. I appreciate the people I grew up around. Mm-hmm. And people ask me, what do you do? I say, I'm a carpenter. That's it. I do so many other things. Mm-hmm. But the old folks that I grew up under, they were carpenters. Yeah. And the old carpenter did a whole lot. He doesn't do that today. And I tell that to younger fellows coming mm-hmm. along, and they're good carpenters too. I say, you know, the old carpenter like myself, we did everything. We had to do the plumbing. We had to do the electrical. Mm-hmm. We had the layout. We had the plans. We designed. And I don't see molding. Every mm-hmm. time I go in a place, I look to see the molding. We don't see too much of that. But we would put that in. Mm-hmm. And I did a little piece of that the other day. I carved out the molding to put a little piece at the top of a piece, you know, to blend in. You know, carpenters had to do that. Mm-hmm. And but what it's saying is that those things were split up. Now you have the architect or the designer, and you have the plumber, the electrician, the other people involved in the construction. And I look at houses being constructed today, you know, almost like a kit, you put them all together. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes life is like that. How do you fit in? Mm-hmm. You know? So if you've been through that, it's very easy to understand it. If you don't, then if you're around people who you associate with, sometimes they can help you along, too. Listen. Mm-hmm. That's it. Listen. Mm. I know we got a good sermon on that. Listen. Yes. I had to listen. That's the, you know, I was schooling. Of course, I deviating, but it's still religious-wise, you know, because it brought us in today that each morning we had to say something out of the Bible. Now, it's a public school, you know, in the Deep South. We had to say something out of the Bible, so we had to get a part of Scripture, you know, we could recite, you know. So we had to say the prayers like that. Those things are sort of diminished. So there again, you see things change, and you see that change. The problem today, they change so rapid, you know, and, I might put this to task. I won't get involved in this stuff. I've been in the radio business for quite a while. A radio amateur a long time, you know, military, radio and all that. And did all the electronic stuff. And I see so many changes come about. You don't want to be too much involved because what's true today is not necessarily true tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. microphones are different. I ask this thing talk back. A little bigger than what we usually had, you know. And So we try to, you know, you blend that in with what you are taught, what your experiences was in your association. All those things that come about and those people that I grew up around as I came up here and your experience with those people. And I don't condemn anybody. You know, it's very important. And I got many stories about people who folks might condemn them, but don't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, and as I tell you about it, I say, if the bat come in the church, and we've had them come in the cathedral and flying all around the place, so some of the ushers got, they wanted to get the bat out. I said, don't worry about it. Sure. I went up and opened the window, and he flew out in the daylight. I was right away out. I said, he come in here to worship. And I remember one little story about Lay Rios, my godfather, who was Joe DeBendian, and he was Lay Reader, so he was reading a lesson, and I was co-sitting, I was a little young guy. So he had a dog, and the dog was named Buddy. So Buddy come into church, went up to him, we was at the little stand they had for Lay Reader. He went up there, and one of the ushers saw that, so he went up to get the dog, put him out. So my godfather said, don't bother him. Leave him alone. He come here to worship just as much as you. So let him be. So Buddy went and sat down and he told him. So those little things you don't forget. You know, they may seem, you know, not of too much interest to an average person, but sometimes you think it's the little things that mean a little bit to you to carry on whatever you're doing in the future and for your own, you know. Anything else? We are 94 years now. You got 1 year. 1 year, yeah. But the Episcopal Church, which is in Rhode Island, I think is still very active in the things they're doing is in the churches to carry things on, which is very important to do. And I've contacted, just sit and talk with some of the members of the other churches. And they seem to be eager to carry things on as much as possible, which is a good thing. So I carry that message back when I go back home, you know, what I learned here.
Perfect. Is there anything else you want to
tell? No, we just close that with? Chapter you want to.
Great. Well, thank you so much for being with us today. And we will have pictures of Church of the Savior on our social media accounts. So feel free to look us up on Facebook and Instagram at Tea Time Theology. And you'll be able to see some wonderful pictures that Martin brought for us today.
I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there.
Thank you for listening to Tea Time Theology, a ministry of St. John's Cathedral in Rhode Island. We would like to thank our producers, Ivy Swinsky and Taylor Wilkie. Special thanks to Mario Akande and David Hines for this season's music. Additionally, we would like to thank Dwayne Keyes for co-hosting this season and the Reverend Patrick Campbell for consulting this season. Our sponsor, the Episcopal Diocese of Rhode Island, and the Right Reverend Nicholas Nisley, as well as our guest today. Follow us at Tea Time Theology on all social medias.